Today's passage is from Matthew 28, 16 to 20, and you can find that on the inside of your leaflets. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Terrific. Thanks, Tom. Let me add my welcome to that of Michelle's before. My name's Jeffrey Lynn. I'm one of the staff here. It's great to have you with us here today, particularly if you're here supporting Gillian and Sinhui. Wasn't that a wonderful way for us to start our time together in our service? Can I ask you please to keep the leaflet open in front of you? On the right-hand side is the passage that was read to us, and then on the left-hand side are a few notes to help you follow along with what I'm going to talk about for the next little while. You can see the top left there, the title for today's talk, What is a Christian? Obviously, I picked the title for this talk, especially for Gillian and Sinhui as they've participated in Commitment Sunday. But I figured it would also help for family and friends who are curious about what it is that these two lovely women have signed up for. But likewise, it seems to me this is a good question for anyone who is a Christian at any stage, whether you're just starting out or whether you've been a Christian for years. Whether being a disciple of Jesus is something that brings you great joy and delight, or, if truth be told, actually being a Christian is hard work and a bit of a slog. And in fact, you might even have been wondering recently, why do I bother? What is a Christian? The passage which was just read for us, which you'll recognise, was in the baptismal service itself. It's taken from the biography of Jesus written by one of the famous 12 apostles, a fellow by the name of Matthew. It's actually the final words of the final chapter as Jesus' time on earth comes to an end. So I guess what you should think of this as Jesus' last words as he's leaving. His last words as he's leaving, which I think that means it's worth listening to. All I'm going to do this morning is just walk us through the passage line by line, because that's actually what we do every week, no matter what's happening, mostly because we think it's more important for you to hear what the Bible has to say than what the minister might have to offer on a Sunday. You can see at the top left there, point one, even amongst the remaining 11 disciples, there are still doubts, verses 16 and 17. Let me read the first two verses of the passage for us, from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. All right, the story so far. Story so far is that in chapter 27, the previous chapter, Jesus was executed by the authorities on trumped-up charges. And yet in chapter 28, and in fulfillment of a promise that Jesus had made three times before he died, Jesus has now been raised to life. And yet, even now, even when his disciples see the risen Jesus with their very own eyes, not all of them are fully convinced. Perhaps it's because it's impossible to believe. Or maybe because it's just too good to be true. Even the fact that we're told explicitly that there are only 11 disciples, not 12, that's a sobering reminder that one of Jesus' own, Judas, in fact, he was so unconvinced about Jesus that he's the one who betrayed him to death. So even though the remaining 11 disciples have gone to the mountain where Jesus said that he would meet them, I'm pretty sure that they had about a billion unanswered questions about everything that was going on. It's no surprise, therefore, that we're told in verse 17 that even as they worship him, I mean, Jesus has been raised from the dead, right? He is worthy of worship. But even as they worship him, we are told, verse 17, some still have doubts. And so I wonder, as we begin, I wonder, would you have been one of them too? If you'd been there, would you have believed wholeheartedly, or would you still have plenty of questions? Me personally, I suspect I would have been in the possibly skeptical category. So how reassuring I think it is for us, for skeptics and seekers alike, how reassuring to hear that when it comes to making sense of who Jesus is, it takes time. Not everyone gets it at once. In fact, when you think about it, the 11 remaining disciples, they had spent every day with Jesus for 3 whole years, and some of them still doubted. So it takes time. And I want to say to you today, if that's the situation you're in, please, please don't give up. Well, given the fact that we're told that of the 11 disciples, there's a mixture of both belief and doubt, what's really interesting is that Jesus doesn't at this point speak directly to the doubters. He doesn't try and allay all their concerns. No, he has exactly the same message for all 11. His message, he wants to get them looking outwards, not looking inwards, as he comes to give what we have come to be known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And so we're at point two now. Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission, verses 18 through 20. Let me read it out for us. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay, like I said, point two, Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission. Now, it only occurred to me after this outline was written that actually this whole talk could be brought to you by the letter M. Okay, so this talk is brought to you by the letter M. That's what I've decided. Firstly, the mission. The mission. The mission is, verse 19, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. At the heart of what Jesus is saying to his first 11 disciples is that they are to make more disciples. And what he says there is not just make more disciples, but actually make more disciples of all nations. That's significant because, of course, up until this point, everyone who we've met in Matthew almost exclusively is Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. His first disciples were Jews. But now Jesus is saying, make disciples of all the nations of the world. And I hope you can realize that what we saw earlier today, that's exactly what Jesus told us to do. That's exactly what we saw happening with Sinhui and Jillian. I mean, wasn't it wonderful to hear their stories? Both of them have come to Adelaide from different parts of the world. And it's whilst they've been here that they've become disciples of Jesus. But here's the best news of all. When their studies are over, in almost all likelihood, what they'll do is they'll return home to places that you and I will never get a visa to. And there, the Great Commission will continue to guide them as it does us here today. Make disciples of all nations. Okay, so that's Jesus' command. That's the commission. That's the mission that he sends them on. How? How are those disciples to make more disciples of all nations? Well, this is the second point there. And instead of process, you can scrub that out and write instead the method. Because remember, I told you it was brought to you by the letter M. The method. There's 3 parts to it. Go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptize, and teach. And let me say something about each of those 3 steps that Jesus refers to in verse 19. Firstly, go. Before you can make disciples, you actually have to go to people. The first step is to actually reach them. And Jesus is telling his disciples right from the outset that Christians are not meant to stay hidden in the shadows. Christians are not reactive or passive in society. Christians don't hope to pass by unnoticed or ignored. We are to go. Go, because that's the first step to making disciples of all nations. That's, of course, the reason why Matthew 28 has been the catch cry of so many mission organizations over the centuries. Go into all the world. So that's the first step in the method. Go. Second step, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me talk for a few minutes about why baptism in particular and what it means. We've obviously seen a visual demonstration of it this morning. Now, the backstory behind baptism is that, whoever's doing that, we're not up to that, so if you can take that away, that'd be really helpful. The backstory behind baptism is that initially in Matthew's account, John's baptism was a baptism with water for repentance. You can see the reference there in Matthew chapter 3. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, baptism with water for repentance was a fairly well understood ritual and ceremony. In being baptized with water, the person being baptized is acknowledging their sinfulness and of the need for them to be, in a symbolic fashion, washed clean, to be made pure again. Now, if that's the original meaning of baptism, particularly in Matthew chapter 3, by the time we get to Matthew 28, what Jesus is doing, I think, is that he is widening the meaning of baptism. And now, not just as a sign of your sins being washed away, baptism now is a public declaration of faith. Or put more differently, baptism is a sign of allegiance, a sign that you stand with Jesus and that you stand for Jesus. And so to be baptized says to the whole world, "I am a disciple of Christ." And what you might have actually noticed in verse 29 is that in particular it says to be baptized, Jesus says to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is in the name of the triune God in all of his glory and splendor. At this point, I want to be the first to admit that, to be honest, baptism in the name of the Trinity is a bit complicated. It raises all sorts of tricky questions, and actually, trying to explain to someone who's not a Christian, well, that just gets awfully hard. How is it that Christians believe in a Trinity, by which they mean they believe in one God in three persons, but we don't believe in three gods? Like, you know, that's all a little bit complicated in some ways. And if I'm being really honest, I often wonder why our forebears chose to make that the name of our church so that we have to explain it to everyone all the time. But what I think it does do, baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what it does do, it reminds us that the God who is ultimately beyond our comprehension, still that God comes to us. That God calls us, and that God cares about us. Okay, the mission, make disciples of all nations. The method, go, baptize. The third and final part in the process, teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them. Teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them. Now, one level, this third part, it just makes perfect sense. It makes sense given who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's commissioning the first disciples to do. He's sending them out to make more disciples of all nations. And so doing what Jesus wants, obeying his commands, living the way that Jesus wants, well, to be honest, it's the most natural response to the one who has done so much for us, who's given so much to us, who has been so good to every one of us. the same time, it does again raise some questions that Christians sometimes struggle with. All this talk about obedience and commands, it can make us start to think that perhaps our relationship with Jesus is based on what we do, on our good works, rather than on his undeserved grace. And all this talk about obedience and commands, well, again, if I'm being honest, it can feel a little bit restrictive or stifling, as if being a disciple of Jesus will limit or curtail our freedom. Well, I'm going to come back to that a little bit later, but for now, let me just make two comments. The first is that we need to remember that baptism is still a sign of our sins being washed away. And by saying that, what I mean is baptism is a sign of our sins being washed away, not that we wash ourselves to make ourselves clean. That is, everything we have is by the grace of God, not because of our own merit. It's actually the main reason why every time we have Commitment Sunday, we say over and over again that actually Commitment Sunday is less about us making a commitment to Jesus. It's much more about God's prior commitment to us. It's about his faithfulness and steadfastness, his generosity and his love. And the second thing to say is that this talk about obedience to Jesus' commands, it's not an onerous requirement. It's actually the most obvious response. If you choose to throw your lot in with Jesus, if you want to be involved in making more disciples, as Jesus says, then actually it says you want to live the way in which Jesus wants us to. And if that's what you've got on board with, it's because you want to be part of this enterprise that he is leading. So, of course, you listen to the leader and you try to do what he says. Well, there we have it. Jesus gives his great commission. Remember, the mission, make disciples of all nations, and three steps to fulfilling it, three parts to the method: go, baptize, and teach. And that's what Jillian and Sin Hui have signed up for today. Now, for the record, that's actually what our church has always been and will always be about. Let me get you to turn to the front of the leaflet for just a moment. On the front, you'll see there's a little welcome paragraph right in the middle in italics. Look at what it says. As disciples of Jesus, we are longing to make more disciples of Jesus throughout our city, our state, our country, and to the ends of the earth. For 188 years, that's what this particular church has been about. This is what we will always stand for: making disciples of all nations. That's the reason why we're going through the site redevelopment. Because actually our great hope and prayer is that with upgraded facilities, we'll be able to reach more in Adelaide and through them to the ends of the earth for generations to come. And that's why, even though we've moved off site for a couple of years, actually for these 2 years, as we gather in a lecture theatre in the morning, as we meet in a renovated bar in the evening, we're still just making disciples of all nations. Because I'm sure you noticed that in Matthew 28, Jesus didn't make any mention about buildings. So, what Jillian and Sin Hui have done this morning is that they have joined a, and here's my third M, they have joined a movement. A movement, one that started when Jesus gave that first command to those first 11 disciples some 2,000 years ago. A movement of people wanting to make disciples of all nations. A movement that's continued unbroken ever since. Movement, actually, that's been gathering momentum over the centuries, right up until now. This is a movement that is the greatest venture or enterprise the world has ever seen. It's one that's made it to every corner of the globe in order to make disciples of every nation on earth. It's one that was going long before we were born, and it's one that will continue long after we're gone. That's the movement that we belong to. And actually, at this point, you can put the picture up on screen that I was going to refer to. Have a listen to how these two Christians put it. When we're baptized, we, like the first disciples, we jump on a moving train. As disciples, we don't so much accept a creed or come to a clear sense of self-understanding by which we know this or that with utter certitude. We become part of a journey that began long before we got here and shall continue long after we are gone. That's the movement that every Christian is part of. Now, to point out the obvious, there is still quite a long way to go. The mission is ongoing because it's incomplete. It's true that today, about one-third of the world's population identifies as Christian. And yet this slide on screen, this is a slide that talks about the unreached people groups of the world and tells us that there's an awfully long way to go still. About two-fifths of humanity have insufficient resources or believers to make disciples of their own people groups. Two-fifths of all the peoples of the world have insufficient resources or believers to make disciples of their own. So the job is far from done. And we all know that it's been far from smooth sailing at times. And so here's the thing. If individually you feel nervous, and if collectively it doesn't feel like we're making a huge amount of progress, then what will keep us going? What will keep us wanting to make disciples of all nations? Well, point three, down the left-hand side, Jesus promised his disciples that they will never be alone. As we disciples of Jesus seek to make more disciples of Jesus, in fact of all nations, Jesus promises that he will be with us every step of the way. Look at how the passage finishes in verse 20. Verse 20. Surely I am with you always, he says, to the very end of the age. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, notice Jesus doesn't actually say, surely I'm with you always to the very ends of the earth. That is, wherever you go. Although I think that's true, what Jesus actually says is, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, as long as it takes. As long as it takes, as long as disciple making is needed, Jesus says he will be there with his people. Now, just to clarify, Jesus is not saying he is only with us in the exact moment that we're making disciples. He's not saying that. Actually, God promises to be with all believers now by his Spirit. But Matthew 28, I think, is a particular encouragement for us that as we disciples go about making more disciples of all the nations of the world, Jesus is always with us. He is always with us, as long as it takes. Well, it's a pretty daunting commission that Jesus is issuing. And yet there's also some wonderful reassurance. So what for us? If you look down the bottom left, let me try and make a couple of comments by way of conclusion. You recall that the question that I framed this talk around today was, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And actually, there's a number of different answers that you could have given. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and loves their neighbor as themselves. That could be one answer. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead. That's another answer. Or maybe you could say a Christian is someone on whom the word of God has fallen like seed and taken root and produced a great harvest. Those are all good answers to the question, what is a Christian? Actually, now that I think about it, they would make good future topics for Commitment Sundays. So maybe I'll pick them up next time. But the answer today to what is a Christian is, a Christian is a disciple of Jesus who longs to make more disciples of Jesus, ideally of all the nations of the world. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus who longs to make more disciples of Jesus, ideally of all the nations of the world. Let me finish with two reflections. Firstly, what Jesus isn't saying in Matthew 28. One of the things I hope you noticed is all the things that Jesus does not say about what a Christian is, what a disciple is in Matthew 28. Jesus makes no comment in Matthew 28 about the level of theological understanding that you need. You know, how well you need to understand the Bible. Although, can I say, I assume that every disciple will want to know their Bible more and more because they want to know Jesus more and more. But Jesus doesn't actually talk about that. And likewise, in Matthew 28, Jesus makes no comment about what particular church or denomination you should attend. Because, actually, Christians are allowed to do things differently. We are allowed to have personal preferences. That's quite okay. And in Matthew 28, again, to point out the obvious, Jesus makes no comment about, for Christians, what you should wear, or what music you should listen to, or what job you should have, or whether you're allowed to drink alcohol. Again, the Bible actually does have things to say about most of those topics. And to be honest, you might be surprised by the answers. Ask about it in Q&A if you want. But as I said earlier, there is a remarkable amount of freedom in being a disciple of Jesus because those things are not the primary way that a Christian is defined. A Christian is, Matthew 28, a disciple of Jesus who longs to make more disciples of Jesus, ideally of all nations. And once again, for the record, that doesn't mean you have to be involved in making disciples every second of every day, 24/7. It doesn't mean you can never think about anything else or engage in any other kind of activity. But it does mean that making disciples is what you long for and what you live for. So my final comment then, what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying. In Matthew 28, Jesus is calling us to join the greatest movement the world has ever seen. This is a global gospel enterprise, one that's been going for 2,000 years, one that will still be going long after you and I are gone. That's what Jesus is calling us to. And I, for one, I can't think of any better cause to devote my life to. You see, to top it all off, this is an invitation from Jesus to sign up for something that you know in advance is going to succeed and it will never fail. How good is that? An invitation to get on board with something that you know is going to fulfill all its objectives. Now, how do I say that with such certainty? Well, the eagle-eyed amongst you will have noticed that I actually skipped over one verse. Did you notice that? To the start of verse 18. Have a look at it with me. Before Jesus gives the Great Commission, the mission and the method, before he does, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is saying, not only has he been raised to life again, now he has all authority and dominion over all of heaven and earth. Jesus is saying there is nothing in the entire universe that is outside of his power. There is nothing that is beyond his reach or influence. So you know that the mission he's inviting us to join is one that will be completed. Remember I talked about M's? Mission, method, movement. So here's my fourth M. Motivation. Motivation. Jesus is calling us to be involved in something that you know in advance cannot fail. How inspiring, how uplifting, how fulfilling, and how satisfying. Jesus is calling us to something bigger than ourselves, and there is nothing better in this world that you could be part of or belong to. What a remarkable privilege that is. What extraordinary purpose that gives us. Jesus was dead, he is now alive, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So quite frankly, there is nowhere else that we would rather be. There is nothing else that we would rather belong to. And there is no one else we would rather worship, like those first 11 disciples did on that day. I want to finish by asking if you can imagine what it would have been like to have been there, on that mountaintop, on the day that Jesus comes to his disciples. Imagine what it would have been like as you look around the group. Some believe, others still doubt, but everyone is about to be sent out by him into the world to change the world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how it would have felt as you began to grasp the honor that's being bestowed on you? I've been commissioned by the one who conquered death to share the good news of eternal life in his name. And I wonder if you can imagine both the nerves you'd be feeling and the excitement that would be building as we prepare to set off on this adventure that would change the world, knowing even before you take the first step, that you cannot fail. So here's the thing. That was 2,000 years ago, but nothing has changed today. The mission is still the same. The method is still the same. The movement is still the same. And our motivation is still the same. So will you come and join us? Join us for the wonderful thrill of giving your life to something as, I came up with the fifth M, something as magnificent as this. Something as magnificent as this. For the joy of one day being welcomed home when our mission is complete. Let me pray, and then we'll take some questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to us, that he laid down his life, that we might be with you forever. Thank you that he sends us into the world to make more disciples of all the nations. We pray that you might strengthen us, sustain us, and each day, help us to fix our eyes firmly on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's in his name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.